Just that I'd mentioned right at the outset, a couple of things. The first is a ministry, or two ministries really, that we're all familiar with, Operation Christmas Child. So please, if you haven't packed a shoebox with Christmas gifts yet, please grab one of these shoeboxes on your way out. And also, if you need information and instructions to follow, there are these brochures as well. So please make sure that you grab that. We are well into the hundreds of boxes that have been packed. I would say we're probably past 300, and I wouldn't actually, does anybody know where we're up to? 700 shoeboxes, 700 opportunities to share the gospel with children and families around the world that may have never heard the gospel before, 700 opportunities to invite children and families to enter into a relationship with Jesus and be discipled in following him in their first steps of faith. So when you pack a shoebox, you're not just doing good work, you're actually sharing your faith, and you're equipping another church somewhere else to reach into a neighborhood or a village or a town that perhaps they haven't been able to reach into before. I've firsthand seen churches planted as a result of these shoeboxes. I've seen communities restored and blessed and uplifted and empowered to overcome some of the injustices and suffering that they endure. I've seen these the impact of these shoeboxes firsthand. So please consider participating. If you've done one, there's time to do a second or a third. One for every child. What did Peter Costello say? One for mum, one for dad, one for the country, something like that. But anyway, maybe, you know, let's just take that inspiration on board. The second thing is the carols. And obviously, you know, a week or two ago, we really put the call out there because we were needing people to step up into leadership. Praise God for the amazing response that the church had to that. And in particular, a handful of people who said, yeah, we're willing to carry some weight. But Rob, who's taken on the sponsorship and fundraising, has produced this with the help of the team for us as well. So if you know any business owners or anybody that would like to contribute financially to the carols, really the hard work is done for you. It's just a matter of taking one of these flyers and putting that in business owner or you know, somebody's hand. And there are different aspects of the carols that can be sponsored. So you know, the top line, if you want to sponsor the toilets, it's an important part of a community event where thousands of people come, right? Someone can sponsor the toilets, someone can sponsor the fireworks, the big screen, the musicians, the rides, the lighting, et cetera, et cetera. So if you know a business owner that would like to sponsor a particular part of the carols, you can certainly just give them that information. And again, it's available just on the way out there. But we're going to continue to work our way through 1 Thessalonians. So if you've got your Bible or if it's on your smartphone, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I love the Bible. I absolutely love the Bible. Does anybody else love the Bible? Come on, this is not a rhetorical question. I love the Bible. It's a word to our, it's a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. Amen. It's nourishment to our souls. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's useful for training, encouraging, comforting, correcting, building and equipping us. Amen. I love this. And I love working our way through it as a church. I love preaching through a book of the Bible because you know what? You can't avoid some of the topics that it addresses that way. If you just preach topically, you can sort of cherry pick all the stuff that we want to hear. But sometimes there's things in the Bible that we need to hear. And we're going to cover another topic today that it's important for us to know about. It's important for us to remember. I don't know if you remember the last message that I preached through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first half of it. We tackled some pretty important topics there as well. We talked about how holiness, the journey of holiness, is God picking up the broken pieces of our lives and putting them back together, and that we all come to the table that we've just come around. We all come to that table of communion. We all come to the cross with a story, with our own journey, with our own experiences, and Jesus takes us as we are, and his body broken, his blood shed for us. What that means is that he became broken so that we could become whole. That's the amazing good news of the gospel. And so we're going to cover a topic today that requires a little bit of sensitivity again. And this topic comes with a trigger warning because I'm fully aware that as we speak through what we're speaking through today, that this is going to perhaps bring up memories. It's going to perhaps bring up grief. And I want you to know that we are here for you. If it does that, we'll be available for prayer at the end of the service. The Amity and I, Eartha, the church leaders who are here, we are available to pray with you, to speak with you. And if you need to talk this stuff out, journey this stuff out, we are 100% in your corner. Because as we journey through this topic, you'll see the purpose for Paul writing these words was for comfort and encouragement, so that we might encourage one another, so that we might be there for one another. But the passage that we're going to look at concerns hope. And certainly we've seen through 1 Thessalonians that it's a letter of faith, hope, and love. Speaks about faith, speaks about hope, speaks about love. And in particular, the passage that we're going to cover today concerns hope. You know, what I've learned about hope, what I've observed about hope is that hope comes in different shapes and sizes. There's the wishful thinking brand of hope, which is kind of like, well, I hope I win the lotto, or I hope that raffle ticket gets called. I kind of just hope, hope, hope. And it's really just a hope that's based in fantasy. Fantasy. Oh, I hope one day I'll win the lotto. Then all my problems will be solved. It's really just fantasy. The odds are that's not going to happen. It's just fantasy. But some people live in fantasy, right? They go to the news agent every week. They've got their syndicate. They've got their subscription to Oz Lotto and Powerball and the Saturday Lotto and the Tats. Is the Tats still a thing? I don't even know. That's just really wishful thinking. Then there's another brand of hope. It's the type that we call fate. It's the sort of person that just sort of says, well, whatever will be, will be. Whatever's meant to happen will happen. And there's just this resignation of hope. It's a hope that's not fantasy, but it's more passivity. It's just passive. It's not active. It's not really tangible. It's just, well, whatever's meant to happen will happen. Then there's another brand of hope. And Aussies love this brand of hope. It's the she'll be right, mate hope. Optimism. Optimism. We're getting slightly closer to biblical hope, but we're not quite there yet. Optimism. This is just positivity. There's the fantasy brand of hope. There's the passive brand of hope. But then there's the positive brand of hope, which is the she'll be right, mate. It'll all work out. God will just look after. It'll be okay. You know, the universe will just make things happen for me. She'll be right, mate. But then there's biblical hope. And this is the type of hope that we need to live in, a hope that is grounded in the Word of God and the resurrection of Jesus. It's grounded in reality. There's something tangible and powerful about this brand of hope, where we take God at His word, where we believe in the promises that Jesus has made because He died and rose again. Now, if He can say, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to be put to death, but 3 days later, on the third day, I'm going to come back, and He can do that, I reckon we can live in that type of hope. I reckon this is somebody that we can trust and take at His word. And do you know there are three signs that biblical hope is alive and well in your life? Like if you were to, you know, go into the doctor and have a checkup, they'd probably take your pulse, they'd probably take your blood pressure, and they may measure, you know, the oxygen that's in your body. If those were sort of three good indicators that you were alive and well, you know, that you're breathing, your heart's beating, and, you know, your blood pressure's okay. If those were the three vital signs, well, there's three vital signs that say, are we living in biblical hope or not? Do you want to know what they are? When the Bible talks about hope, this is what it means. It means confidence. Confidence. There's a sense of confidence in Jesus. I am confident that Jesus is one day coming back and going to make all things new. I am confident that Jesus is with me, that His promises are for me, that I am signed, sealed, and delivered in right standing before God. I am confident of that. There is a spiritual confidence that overflows from our lives when we have hope. That's the first one. The second one is joy. When the Bible speaks about hope, it speaks about confidence and joy. Joy through every season and circumstance, no matter how difficult it might be, knowing that God is going to work it out for my good and for the ultimate good of creation and in the fulfillment of his purposes. When I've got hope, I've got confidence, I've got joy, and the third thing is anticipation. When biblical hope is operating in our lives, there's an anticipation that Jesus is coming again soon, that he has promised it, that he is going to do it. There's an anticipation. We're looking out for it. We're ready for it. We're prepared and anticipating the reality that is to come. Amen? This is how people of hope look, sound, smell, feel, and taste like. When we carry hope to our community, these are the tangible expressions of that hope that lives and breathes within us. There's a confidence, a joy, an anticipation. We march to the beat of a different drum. Well, that's the introduction. Are you ready to open the word together? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to read together. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14, and we'll just work our way through the rest of this chapter and the beginning of chapter 5 as well. It says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." I want to say this, hope changes the way we journey through and journey with grief. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we don't process grief. The Bible, in fact, gives us permission to grieve. I've certainly encountered Christians who are very uncomfortable with grief, who think that because we believe there is no grief in our faith, there's no room for grief in our faith. But I want to tell you today, there is room for our grief in our faith. We can grieve. We have permission to grieve. And when it comes to grieving the loss of fellow believers, we can grieve with the hope that God raises those who have died believing in him. There is eternal life promised for those who believe in him. Our beliefs mean something. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that Jesus will make good on all of his other promises. Our confidence in the resurrection gives us confidence in God's ability to give life beyond the earthly grave to those whom he promised and assured of it. We can grieve with hope, with confidence, with joy, with anticipation that we are going to see and experience eternal life, not only with Jesus, but also with those who have turned to and trusted in him as well. Now, let me talk about the elephant in the room. We all have people in our lives of whom we are either unsure or unaware of their own standing before God. And it would be very amiss of me to say something right now that this particular scripture is not saying. Those journeys of grief are incredibly difficult, not only because of our human loss, but also because of our human limitation. We actually just don't know. We don't know where a person's heart is before the Lord. We don't know how a person will be received by God, because Jesus told stories of those who come in the final hour are going to be paid just the same as those who came in the first hour. We do not know. And one thing I do know about salvation is that it takes a split second. It takes a split second for somebody to rend and turn their hearts to the Lord. I've lost three of my four grandparents. Two of those grandparents, I grieve, and I still grieve, with incredible hope, a knowing, a confidence, an anticipation, and a joy that I am for sure going to see them again one day. But one grandparent, I grieve in this uncertain place, wondering what the state of their heart was before the Lord when they took their final breath. Both of those types of grief are a reminder of the need for us to trust Jesus for our righteousness and to do our utmost to point others in that same direction also. Death is confronting. Death is challenging, not only because of loss, but because of limitation. Amen? We can all relate to what I'm saying, I'm sure. But let's talk about what this scripture does say. It does say that for those who have died believing in Jesus, we grieve with incredible hope for life eternal beyond the grave because Jesus makes good on his promises. Amen? We're going to go to verse 15 through 18 now. Paul says this, "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." I love the tone that Paul writes in. He's writing with an expectation that he's going to be one of those ones who's alive when Jesus returns. And that ought to be our posture as well, that we are going to be alive when Jesus returns, that it could happen at any moment, that there's this anticipation that Jesus is going to do what he said he was going to do. And indeed, the early church, we see it through the New Testament, the early church lived with this anticipation that Jesus was coming back really, really soon. Now we know that to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Time, really, God exists beyond time. And so our concept of time or our expectation of time is certainly far different to God's expectation or experience of time. But these early believers lived with an anticipation that this was going to happen. And I think over the years, we've kind of lost a bit of that anticipation. We've kind of just become a little complacent, a little comfortable, and we ought to live with that confidence and anticipation again. And there are many different interpretations of what happens to those who believe and have died. Are they with the Lord right now? Are their souls with him while their bodies remain in the grave? Or are they just experiencing what is described by theologians as a soul sleep while creation awaits for Jesus' return? There are different ideas around what this period of time looks like for those who've died and are awaiting Jesus' return. But what we're given here is fairly clear. Jesus will return, the dead who are in Christ will rise, and then the alive in Christ will be brought up to him in the air as well. That's the order that things will happen. Now, we don't know. There's incredible mystery. There's incredible wonder. It's scary. It's fascinating. But what we know for certain is this: Jesus will come again and believers will be with the Lord forever. We know that for sure. There are some things we don't know, but this is what we do know. Jesus is going to come again and he's going to take all the believers, dead first, alive second, to be with him. So when the full-time siren of Jesus' shout and God's trumpet and that voice of the archangel goes off, I want to be on the right side of the ledger. I want to be right with God. I want to stand and be called up into the air to be with him, whether I've died or whether I'm still alive. And Jesus is the one, the only one, who puts me in right standing with the Father. Belief in him, turning to him, trusting in him, and all that he's accomplished for us. And we're instructed here to encourage one another with these words. I wonder if you've been in like any type of endurance event as a team, like maybe the Tough Mudder. Anyone done the Tough Mudder? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you've done it, Warwick. That's awesome. The Tough Mudder. You know, it's kind of like you can do it individually, but really the best way to do it is as a team, right? You get a small group together and you sort of, you know, go, it's an endurance course. You've got to go over obstacles and you've got to go, you know, under electrified wire. You've got to crawl, commando crawl through the mud, through the slush, under. This sounds like, am I selling it well? It's amazing, right? And you've got to, you know, climb over things, go through the bush, and it's awesome. But you know what? There's two ways to do it. You do it alone, it's super hard. You do it with a team who are going, come on, you can make it, who push you up, who pull you up, who lead the way, who cheer you on, who get you through. That is, even though it's an incredibly difficult journey and experience, that's the better way to do it. Because the Tough Mudder requires blood, sweat, and tears. But to go through it, if you've got teammates with you who are cheering you on, helping you on, encouraging you on, you are far more likely to get through the finish line. And that's what these words are for. And that's what we as a church are for. That there may be difficult things that we experience. Grief would be one of them. Hardship, suffering, lack, sickness, isolation. There might be all sorts of things that we might experience in this life that might make our journey of life seem like a bit of a Tough Mudder. But if we're there for one another, encouraging one another with these words, encouraging one another, there for one another, to pull one another up, push one another on, we can get through this. You know, I spoke to a friend earlier this week who I just hadn't seen around for about a month or so. And I gave him a call and I said, mate, where have you been? What's going on? And his first response was to be offended and defensive. And he was like, well, it's kind of really none of your business. And I was like, well, it kind of is my business. Because first of all, I'm your pastor, so I get paid to ask these questions. But beyond that, I actually care about you. I actually want to make sure that you're doing okay. And so then he explained to me, oh, you know, I've been here and there and da-da-da-da-da. And it's just a reminder that so easily we can become defensive or offended when somebody's really just looking out for us. When one of our brothers or sisters is really just trying to encourage us. I mean, it's not like I was trying to get him to come more or give more or serve more. I was just asking him where he's been and that I cared for him. When a brother or sister encourages, comforts, provides an accountability to us, let's not get offended or defensive about that. Let's welcome that because we're on the same team journeying through a Tough Mudder together. And we all want to get to the finish line. I want you to get to the finish line, Pete. Was I want you to get to the finish line. So we're going to encourage one another. We're going to sometimes challenge one another. We're going to sometimes push one another on or pull one another up. That's just what's going to happen because there's a full-time siren that's going to happen one day. And when the full-time siren happens, I want you and you should want me to be on the right side of the full-time siren. And right now in this moment, Lord, we pray for the Penrith Panthers. We think of the full-time siren that will go off tonight. Nothing works for the Wallabies, mate. I heard Gil came last week and started, you know, sprouting that game they play in heaven stuff or whatever. But let's live with the full-time siren in mind, amen? Encourage one another. You know, this information, it's not given to us to promote speculation or uncertainty. It's given to us for our benefit, for our comfort, for our strengthening of one another. Amen? Let's move on. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, now concerning how and when this will all happen. Don't we all want to know that? concerning how and when this will all happen. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. You know, our confidence, our joy, our anticipation, this thing we know as hope on the return of Jesus, it's based on the resurrection of Jesus. We believe that he died and rose again. We believe in the testimony of the apostles. And because we've experienced this resurrection of our own souls through salvation and through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, these verses in chapter 5, they tell us four things that we can be sure and certain about regarding Jesus' promised return. Four things that we can know for sure. Four things that we can take to the bank. Four things that we can be confident in. We all want to know how and when it will happen. We all want to know the ins and outs, the finer details. You know, certainly we would have seen over the years, through our lifetimes, people are saying it's going to happen on this day, at this time, da 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 da. And you know what? The time comes, the time goes, and nothing happened. But four things that we can be sure of. Number one, Jesus' return will happen. It will happen. It's going to happen. We don't know when, but we know for sure it will happen. Number two, Jesus' return will happen unexpectedly. There's going to be a sense that this came as a surprise, unexpectedly. And Paul uses the same illustration that Jesus used in Matthew 24, like a thief, like a thief. You know, if you knew the thief was coming, you'd lock up, you'd get ready. But comes like a thief. In that same chapter, Matthew 24, Jesus said that even only the Father knows the hour of the day of the Lord. Even the Father only knows it. It wasn't even information that was shared with Jesus. Isn't that just a crazy thought? Number one, it will happen. Number two, it will happen unexpectedly. Number three, it will happen suddenly. Suddenly. There will come the ultimate defining moment for humanity. 1 second, things will be one way, and the next second, things will be completely different. It will be not only unexpected, it will also be sudden. Sudden. Not, hey guys, you got, like, you know when you're trying to get your kids to do something and you're like, I'm going to count to three. Jesus isn't coming back and going, hey guys, I'm going to count to three. The one, two, three is right now. Because when he returns, the second before, things will have been one way. And the second he comes back, suddenly, it will be another way. And number four, it will happen comprehensively. It will happen. It will happen unexpectedly. It will happen suddenly. And it will happen comprehensively, completely. The entire human population, both living and dead, will be involved in this without exception or exclusion. There will be no spectators, no witnesses, no bystanders. The return of Christ will be the comprehensive and climactic moment for all of creation. That's what the Bible says here. And we need to be reminded of it. We need to remember it. It needs to give us a sense of confidence, joy, and anticipation, but also a sense of responsibility and urgency. We are on a mission. You are on a mission. We are on a mission. There's a mission that God has called you to individually. There's a mission that God has called us to collectively. Let's read on, verses 4 through 8. We're getting there. We're approaching the finish line here. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us live in the light. Let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. There it is. Faith and love, confidence or hope of our salvation. Four healthy attitudes that we can have. I know there's a lot of content here, but let's just roll with it. Four healthy attitudes towards the day of the Lord. Number one, be expectant of it. We're another moment nearer to the promise of Christ's return. Keep the full-time siren in mind, church. Amen. Number two, guard against weariness and complacency. The Bible tells us not to grow weary in doing good, right? Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Don't become complacent. Are we any more vulnerable spiritually than when we're weary or complacent? When our hope drifts from that confidence, joy, anticipation, that urgency and responsibility that I spoke about into just mere positivity, into that spiritual, she'll be right, mate. Or that spiritual, you know, just vain hope of, oh, well, you know, God will work everything out. It'll be okay. The universe will look after, whatever will be, will be. Or the fantasy hope of, oh, you know, love wins. Love wins. That's just fantasy, friends. That's fantasy Christian hope. Love wins. It's just fantasy. We're never more vulnerable than when we're weary or complacent. And so let's, you know, if we need a wake-up call, maybe today's a wake-up call. Number three, the third healthy attitude towards the day of the Lord, take God at his word. The Bible instructs us here, be clear-headed. We need to ensure that we take difficult passages like this, even though they are difficult, even though they are challenging, even though they are confronting. We take this as truth. This is God's warning to us. This is God informing us. We take it as truth. And just because these things in the Bible might be divisive, difficult, or direct, it doesn't make them untrue. Just because some of our workmates or neighbors or friends or family members might go, that's a bit bigoted to believe that. Or that's a bit harsh to believe that. The Bible says it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to receive it as truth. Amen. And number four, defend the faith. Defend your faith. Let's be under no illusion that until the day of the Lord happens, there is a battle for our faith taking place. We need to protect it. We need to fight for it. We need to extinguish and blunt the enemy's attacks. We need to armor up because our faith is being attacked. We need to defend our faith. Amen. We need to keep our faith strong. We need to be on the defensive when it comes to the opposition of the enemy to our faith. We're going to finish with these verses, verse 9 through 11 in chapter 5. It says, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage one another and build each other up just as you are already doing. There, Paul goes again. We're in it together. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And these are the beautiful truths of our Christian faith. God chose to save us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. In fact, we didn't even choose him. He chose us. He gave us the faith that we needed to reach out and take hold of him. God chose in his grace to save us, and he loves to save us. Gil said it last week to you. Jesus loves to save us. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves people. He died for us. He chose not to pour his anger out on us. He chose to pour that anger and that wrath and that justice out upon his son, Jesus, so that we could be saved. This is just what it means when we say we believe the good news. This is what it means. What we deserved, Christ took. What he was, the righteousness of God, loved, the Son, we become. This is the good news. Christ died for us so that we can live with him forever. He took sin and death upon himself so that we could know righteousness and life. It's been a wonderful privilege over the years to journey through grief with people who have this hope. And it changes everything. Having this hope changes absolutely everything. So encourage one another. Build each other up. You know, a church that's full of hope is a church where encouragement abounds and our interactions, our conversations, our gatherings, they result in our spiritual lives being built up bigger, better, stronger. I was going to, you know, do that Daft Punk song, you know, but it just didn't quite work. But I could do it if you really want me to, Nicole. Do you want me to do it? Bigger, better, faster, stronger. Is that it? Something like that. I can't quite do it in the electronic voice or the robot or whatever. I'm still working on that swimnastic move. But anyway, it's all good. It's all good. Bigger, better, stronger, because we're building one another up. We're encouraging one another. You know, we're approaching the end of our journey through 1 Thessalonians. We've just got perhaps one more week to go in that. But it's a letter that's full of practical instruction in regards to the life of faith, hope, and love. I hope you're getting a lot out of it. I hope you're seeing it with some fresh eyes. I hope we're coming back to some of those truths that we build our lives upon. And we've covered some pretty full-on stuff today. I just acknowledge that's why you got the trigger warning at the start. But if you do need to, if you need to talk, if you need prayer, a conversation, some pastoral care, please, please reach out to myself or Amity or Eartha or one of the church leaders. Woz is here. I'm not sure who else is here. They all might be camping. But please reach out. You know, when it comes to our phones, can I borrow your phone, Nicole? You know, we've all got one of these, right? Anyone still got a Nokia 5110? We've all got these smart ones now, right? You know, the thing about these is you're never too far from an alert, right? And you can set all sorts of different alerts on this. You can just get a notification. You can set a reminder. You can get a phone call. Or you can set an alarm. You know, does anyone need an alarm? And you get the rah, 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 rah. The chances are this morning was one of those four things. It might have just been a bing or a little red badge on the app. Might just be a little reminder, just something you needed to be reminded of, just a gentle reminder, maybe not triggered, but just a little red badge, just a little notification, just a bing. For others, Jesus is calling you. Jesus is ringing you. And maybe this morning you need to pick up the phone. Maybe Jesus is reaching out and initiating contact with you. And as we've covered this topic, and as we've spoken about the return of the Lord, and as we've spoken about how to be saved and how to live in the confidence and joy and anticipation of eternal life, by turning to Jesus and trusting in Jesus, maybe you need to answer that phone. Or maybe it's more like that alarm that's going off, that rant, 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 rant. Maybe there's an alarm going off right now. And maybe you're being woken up from some weariness or complacency or a spiritual slumber. But let's just allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do what He planned to do in our hearts and in our lives this morning. This message might have taken you by surprise, but it hasn't taken God by surprise. He had a plan and a purpose for this message, for these moments, for this particular Sunday morning, for each person here in one way, shape, or form. And maybe it's just a reminder. And if it's just a reminder this morning, wonderful. Just receive the reminder and just remember that Jesus is coming again soon. If it's a phone call and Jesus is saying, hey, do you want to turn to me? Do you want to put your trust in me? Because I can promise you that when you do that, There'll be eternal life waiting for you on the other end of that decision. Friend, pick up the phone. Answer the call. God's choosing you this morning. He's choosing to save you this morning. Or if you're just weary or in a spiritual slumber or grown complacent or comfortable, and this is that alarm moment, please just take it as that. This is not heavy-handed, but this may be what God's Word and Spirit is doing in this place right now. So let's all just bow our head and close our eyes and just turn our heart to the Lord right now in this moment and just ask Him, which one of those three is it for you? Is it reminder? Is it an alarm? Or is it a phone call? And in this moment, I just want you to respond to God and reach out to Him however you see fit, with the faith that you have. Father, I thank you for your word that instructs us, that gives us encouragement and comfort. But there are times it also brings a challenge, and this morning it may have done that for many people here. So Father, as people open their hearts to you, I pray that you would meet them where they're at. Lord, for those who are taking this as a reminder, Lord, help them to be more consciously aware of the reality of your return as we go about our week. Lord, for those who are getting a phone call right now, Lord, help them to pick up the phone. Give them the courage to pick up their phone and to turn their life over to you and to put their faith and trust in you, whether for the first time or for the first time in a long time. Lord, bring them peace and wholeness and comfort, I pray. And Lord, for those of us who this is an alarm going off, Lord, help us to wake up. Bring us out of that spiritual complacency or comfort or slumber. And wake us up so that we might be alert and clear-headed as your words told us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to worship together, and then Abby's going to close the service off.